Do you have your bulletin? This, I'm going to read to you in a moment the word from John 17. So if you would turn there. And John 17, 6 through 19. And if you would have your bulletin available, there's a line that the pastor is going to read. And I want you to respond with the line after the one I read there in the large dark print. John 17, 6 through 19. This is Jesus speaking. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to the Lord.
Amen. Well, we again are looking at Resurrection Sunday, and we return to John chapter 17. And we said last week as we began the study that some call it, and indeed it probably should be called, the Holy of Holies in all of the sacred Scripture. There are four Gospels, and in the four Gospels there are 89 chapters. And all the authors of the Gospels, they give us so little content when it comes to Jesus' prayer. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed, but we have very little content of those prayers. But when you turn to John 17, here's a whole chapter, 26 verses long, where Jesus opens up his heart to God the Father with his disciples at hand. And that's part of the reason I believe it's there. Why? Why is he doing this? Why do we get this chapter? If there's anything we need to get, if there's one thing you go away from today with, it should be this. Jesus is praying this prayer. It begins on the earth before he goes to the cross. And this prayer continues after the resurrection in the heavenly places. If you remember anything, remember that this prayer began here, and Jesus continues to pray for his people there in the heavenly places. As we look at this prayer, as we looked at last week, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself in those first five verses. But in the midst of praying for himself, he's praying for his people. The whole first five verses entails the entirety of Jesus' ministry. He's praying that God the Father would glorify him so that he might glorify the Father. So he's praying that both at the same time would be glorified in his death on the cross. Then he's praying that Father and Son both would be glorified in the resurrection from the dead. And then he's going to rise up to the right hand of the Father, where this prayer that we're talking about, where it began here, it will continue there at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession, listen, for His disciples. This prayer is for His disciples. It says there literally, for those who draw near to Him. So Jesus is praying in the heavenly places for His disciples. Now look at verse 13. He says, I am coming to you now. Jesus knows in this prayer, they're listening, He knows that He is going to leave this earth. He knows He's on His way through the cross to the Father. And so He says, I pray these things. This is not something in the past. This is this prayer. This refers to this prayer. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Why is He praying these things? He's praying these things so that they might hear Him pray these things. He's praying these things so that they might have joy inside of them. I think John Calvin puts it in a way that's just fabulous. He says this. He says, the Lord, He knows that our minds depend on external aids, and don't they? Our minds depend on external aids. And He says, this is a prayer. This is an external aid that we all need to have, that our brains grasp hold of like a hook where we put our coat on. Our brains grab hold of it and they hold on to it. And these things, they can't be torn away from us. And this is given to us so that we, our own anxieties and our own trials and our own troubles can be taken care of, knowing that Jesus is praying for us. That's the greatest comfort of all. Right now, Christ is praying for His people. Christ is praying that the Father, in the presence of His disciples then and now, you hear it read, we hear it preached. These are external aids that we hook on to, hold on to. We need to know these things. They can't be torn away from you very easily. Let me just ask you not to try to fight over my daughter for her little doll she's carrying around. You won't be able to take this prayer away from the true Christian. Jesus gives us these things to remove anxieties and alleviate anxieties and bring us joy. I think it's a powerful thought to think that in John 14, 27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. You could look back there in 14, 27. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. He's preaching. He's talking to them. If you go to 1620, in 1620 He says, grief, you will have grief in this world, but your grief will turn to joy. And then He says in 1633, He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's all preaching, folks. But it's one thing to be told these things. It's another thing to hear the Christ praying these things to the Father for you. We all like to be taught. But don't you like to hear somebody taking those things that they've been taught and bringing them to the Lord for you, so that you and I might have security and peace? Well, as we look at verses 16 through 19, well, I want you to see 2 points. The first one's longer than the second one. But the first point is this, the descriptions Jesus uses about His disciples. And the second point is the petitions that Jesus prays for His disciples. What are the descriptions that Jesus uses in regard to His people? Well, the first thing in regard to the Father, Jesus describes His disciples as possessions of the Father. When Jesus brings us to the Father, we are possessions of the Father. Look at verse 6. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. Look at verse 9. Again, it says, they are yours. 2 times He refers to them as God's possessions. In regard to the Father, Jesus describes His disciples as belongings to the Father. This is by sovereign grace. This is possessions of the Father by sovereign election. Jesus regards you, if this morning, if you are His disciple, He regards you as a possession of His Father, a possession who God the Father owned in the secret councils before the world began. Jesus does not distinguish us by anything intrinsic in us. He doesn't distinguish the disciples or you or I, if we are His disciples, by our faith or by our merits or by our works. He distinguishes us as sovereign elected, loved people before time. He prays for you as those who have been, listen, sovereignly created by God the Father through the Son. Yes. He prays for you as sovereignly created and then saved through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. But before there was a creation and before there was a redemption, God the Father loved His people before there ever were here. That's how He sees you. For you and I as a disciple today, this is immensely comforting. God has been thinking about me. God has had me on His heart before the creation of the world. The Apostle Paul writes, "You've been bought with a price. You do not belong to yourselves. You belong to God. Therefore, you and I, we are to glorify God with our bodies every day." You can turn it on in any channel. You can turn it on, look at any magazine, any newspaper. What's it all about? It's all about me. It's all about my body belongs to me. It's all about me getting to do with me whatever I want to do with me. And yet God says, Jesus says, when He prays to the Father for us, what does He say? He says, "These are your possessions. These are people who are under your sovereign care. These are people who do not sovereignly reign over themselves." Well, in regard to the Father, Jesus describes His disciples as possessions of the Father. And second, He describes them as gifts of the Father to the Son. This is five times. I won't read all of these for time's sake, but just look at a few of them. Look at verse 2. He says, in verse 2, He says, "For you granted Him authority over all people that He might give authority, eternal life to all those you have given Him." There's number one. Now if you look at verse 6, twice it's there. He says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." Again it says it in verse 9. "Those you have given me." Again in verse 24. "Father, I want those you have given me." So here's the Father who possesses these people by sovereign electing love, who gives them as love gifts to the Son. Now, many times we preach, we read, and we have sometimes John 3:16, Romans 8:32 on our brain, etched on our brain. We think about the love of the Father given for sinners, the love of the Father given for us, the love of the Father's doing all these things, giving His Son for us. But here we have a transaction taking place before the creation of the world, and it's between the Father and the Son. And it's the Father taking these possessions, His own possessions, and giving them to the Son in the eternal counsels. So in the beginning, if you remember this, think about this. This is some precious stuff. In the beginning, when God saw that Adam was alone and it was not good for Adam to be alone, what did He do? Well, he put him to sleep and He reached in there and He took out a rib, and out of that rib, and ladies, I'm sorry, this is what the Bible teaches, He made you out of a rib, and He brought that beautiful Eve to Him, and His mouth dropped open wide. He brought this woman to Adam. What happens in a wedding ceremony? Do you think the guys that wrote out the wedding ceremony might have stole this from maybe Genesis 1 and 2? So in a wedding ceremony, the form is the same. The groom is standing down at the front, and the minister standing up at the front with his Bible open. And he's got his groomsmen on the side here. And then the doors open, and all the bridesmaids come. They come parading in one after the next. And the doors close. And then the big music starts to play. And then here comes the bride. And who's escorting the bride? Most of the time, it's the Father. And so He brings her all the way down. And the minister looks up and says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And the Father says, with fear and trembling, "I do. Her mother and I do. Her mother and I." And you see, before the foundation of the world, the Son of God is standing down at the front. And if you will, there's a minister there standing with Him. And God the Father comes down the aisle and He brings souls of sinners with Him. And the minister says, who gives these sinful souls to this man at the front? And the Father says, I do. I give them to him. And the Son, in order to have them, what does He do? We go read it in every wedding service almost. In Ephesians 5, what is the husband to do? What is the Jesus Christ to do, the groom to do for his bride? This is where he gains his bride. What does he do for her? He has to give his life up for her. He has to die on the cross for her to make her his holy bride. So this is how Jesus describes us in the prayer before God the Father in relation to the Father as possessions of the Father and gifts of the Father. Well, in regard to Himself, how does Jesus describe His own disciples? Well, Jesus describes His disciples as recipients of, I'm going to say, a dowry. Now, most of us, we don't even know what that means, so I'll help you to understand. If you watch a few movies from the BBC, you'll understand what a dowry is. When the man doesn't marry the woman because she doesn't have anything to give to the marriage. But a dowry is what generally a bride brings into the marriage. It can be property, it can be money, it can be goods. And when it comes to us being brought down by the Father to the Son, what do we have to offer? Only demerits. We have our sin to offer. We have our blemishes to offer. We have our faults to offer. But the glory of God is this. The Son just keeps on giving. And so at the wedding, Christ has a dowry, and He is the one who gives the possessions given to Him by the Father. He's the one who gives us more gifts. He gives us gifts. Well, what are those things that we receive as Christ gifts by the Father to Him? What is it we receive? Well, in regard to Christ, He describes His disciples as recipients of eternal life. Look at verse 2. For you granted Him authority over all people that He might give eternal life to all those you have given Him. The first thing that Jesus gives His people is eternal life. Number two, He gives them again another thing. In regard to Himself, Jesus describes His disciples as recipients of the Father's name, verse 6. Read verse 6. I have revealed you, and literally it says, I have revealed your name to those whom you have given me out of the world. The third thing the Son gives to His disciples is this. They are recipients of the Father's word. Look at verse 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. So here's the Son, possession. These are possessions of the Father given to the Son. Now the Son is giving to all His disciples three things: eternal life, the Father's name, and the Father's words. And to top it all off, this is great. Look, let's just read verses 6, 7, and 8. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. They didn't just hear all of this stuff. They've received it. They've obeyed your word. Look at verse 7. Now they know something. They know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. So Jesus has given His people eternal life. He's given His people the Father's name. He's given His people the Father's word, and it's been sucked in and taken in and believed, and they know Him. Now, are we talking about the same people here? Jesus is praying for these men, and this is what He's saying about them? Let me remind you about these guys for a second. He's not mentioning one sin. You know, Lord, I've given them eternal life, I've given them your name, I've given them your words, but you know, Peter, he's going to fall away. He's going to deny three times that he knows. I want to remind you of that. No, He doesn't say that. He doesn't remind them that just a few hours ago that they were arguing about who is the greatest. He doesn't remind the Father as He's praying for His disciples. He doesn't remind them that just a few hours ago they wouldn't wash each other's feet. I'm not going to dirty my hands washing your feet. He doesn't remind them. He doesn't say, you know what, Father? They're all going to scatter away. Not once. Is Jesus praying for the same guys? Yeah. You see, they didn't know everything. In fact, I've told you over and over leading up to this point, they didn't even understand the sufferings and the death he's about to go through until the resurrection's over. But they knew some things. They knew some essential things. Did they know everything? No, they didn't know everything. But what they knew was personal because they knew and they obeyed and they accepted what he said. They didn't know everything, but what they did know was increasing. Do you have to know everything about Jesus? No, but if you are a disciple of Jesus, you know some things. You know essential things. In fact, you and I, we know more than these men knew at this very moment in this text. You and I don't know everything, but we must know essential things. Without essential things, without knowledge of God the Father and God the Son, there is no salvation. There is only perishing in your sins. Well, what are these essential things? In short, essential things are that you and I, we've come into this world in darkness, in sin and darkness. We come with our minds set against God. We come into the world with our hearts away from God. And God in His love, what does He do? He sends this Son of His to come down and die for sinful people, to be lights in the world. And here's something that nobody likes. Nobody likes to be up against light. Nobody likes it. Nobody likes to hurt. Nobody likes for their sins to be exposed. Nobody likes to see an Abel up against a Cain. Nobody likes it. And you've got a choice to make. You will either say, I hate that, I want to kill that, or you will say, I'm here, Lord. I see my sin. Will you save me? And Christ beckons us to come to Him. He beckons us to be reconciled. You must meet this condition, faith and repentance. Those are the essentials. Do you have to know everything about Jesus? No, you have to know the essentials. And what you do know, you need to know those essentials, and it needs to be personal. Personal. Listen, now you get me? Personal, not, oh yeah, I know that stuff. I'm constantly reminded of my friend that told me, my atheist lady that said to me, I know all things Christian. Really? You know all things Christian. Certainly not personally. Look at verse 6. Jesus said, I have revealed you. I have revealed literally your name to those you gave me. And when you see, I took my wife to be my wedded wife, you know what I had the opportunity to do? I had the opportunity to not have to go away at night. At night, I didn't have to say, okay, see ya, Pat Curtis, see ya. I could stay there that night. For the first time, I didn't have to leave that night. That was a great thing. And then I got to take her to deer hunts in the snow. And then I got to take her to Caddo Lake, and you know what? I got to take her and we ate alligator meat at Stumpwater. And I got to take her and we got to eat crawfish, you know. And I got to show her this place and all the stuff that I love. I got to do all that. And guess what, God the Father, He gives you to the Son. And the Son gives gifts to you. And what's the Son do you? He starts telling you about His dad. He starts telling you about the Father. Well, what kind of Father is He? Well, He's a God who's infinite. You with me? Eternal. He's a God who's unchangeable in His power. He's a God who's infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His holiness and His wisdom, in His justice and His goodness and in His truth. And Jesus explains the wisdom of God as justice is served at the cross and as mercy is also meted out at the cross to those who believe in Him. That's what He does. Do you have to know everything about Jesus? No, you don't have to know everything. You have to know some essentials, and it needs to be personal, and you need to be growing. It needs to be increasing. You know, I read about Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a book called The Great Stone Face, and he tells it's a story about a boy who lived in a village below a mountain, and on this mountain there was a great stone face that looked solemnly down on the village. And the legend had it that one day someone would come, a promised one would come, and when he came to the village, he would bring wonderful blessings and wonderful things to the people in the village. Well, this young man was so gripped with the story that every day from his childhood, he continued to go up and look at the great stone face every day for 1 hour, every day for 1 hour, looking and contemplating the great stone face, the one who would come like him, who would bring wonderful blessings to the village. Well, years went by, and he went from being a young person to being a middle-aged person to being an older person. And the promised one never came. But all during those years, this man just continued. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He was captivated. He was constantly went out there 1 hour a day and he contemplated the great stone face. He looked at it and he looked at it and he looked at it and he waited and he looked and he thought. And one day when he was in his old age, he walked through the village and one of the people said, "He has come. He has come. The one who is like the great stone face has come." And the young man, now a very old man, had become like the object he had contemplated all those years. Yes, essentials. Yes, intimacy. And yes, becoming more and more like the one that you are to contemplate day after day after day. I want you to think about this prayer. Think about all this in this prayer. Do you belong to God? Is God the Father giving you to the Son? Has the Son given you gifts of eternal life? Has the Son given you gifts of revealing the Father to you? Has the Son given to you the words of the Father? You can know. You can know. Are you receiving it? Are you obeying it? Think about this. Jesus takes you up in His arms in prayer. Those you who love Him, He takes you up in His arms in prayer, and this is what He's saying. That's mine. And that's yours. These people, I've given my life for them. She's mine. I've given him. I've given her eternal life. I've given him your name. I've given these, I love, your words. They know you. They believe in you. They don't know everything. But they know you personally through me. And they are increasing in their love and their personal love for you through me. They don't know it all, but they know some. Pastor, are you sure that Jesus is praying for me? I mean, think about it. I know who I am. I know I'm full of blemishes and failings, and I'm full of bad tempers, and I'm full of struggling with my own thinking that I'm greater than everybody else. I'm struggling with my pride. I'm struggling with my inconsistency. Yes, Jesus is praying for each one of us who love Him. You know, I'm going to shoot this one out before I get to it. Perfection in this life is inconsistency. It's perfect inconsistency, but it's love for Christ. Think about Peter. Peter's a great person to think about. In one moment, Peter's wielding a sword, and he takes a sword and he lops off the ear of the high priest's slave. The next moment, he disowns Jesus three times. And the next moment, at the end of John chapter 21, Jesus is recommissioning him to go out and serve the Lord. But you know one thing about Peter? Love. Love, love. He can't get away from Jesus. He can't get away from Him, man. And I could probably add a few to this, but I'll just give you three things. John 6:68, all those who are defecting from Him. And what does He say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. I don't know where else to go. I got to stay near You. And so Jesus is being told that Satan is going to sift him like wheat. And Jesus said, listen, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what He says. With you I will go both to prison and to death. This is the best one of all. So they're in John chapter 21, and Jesus is on the shore, and John tells Peter, he says, hey, Peter, Jesus is out there. Does he strike the oars to go row into the shore? What's he do? Well, he girds up his loins and he jumps in the water. He's 100 yards off the shore. He swims in. He's not going to wait to row in. He's not going to wait to get the fish in the boat. He's going to get over there where Jesus is. And then we find him at the very end of the chapter swearing out three times undying love to Jesus. That is as close to perfection as we're going to get, folks. Perfect inconsistency and love for Christ always. Always. What does Jesus say about us, Peters, and us disciples? Well, he takes us up and says, that person's mine. I've given myself up for them. I love them and they love me. Well, let's look at one more thing here. This descriptions Jesus uses about his disciples in regard to the world. How does Jesus talk about his disciples in regard to the world? Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Here Jesus is particularly praying for those the Father has given to him and those who return that love. It's true that Christ loves sinners. It's true that Christ invites all sinners to come to him for salvation. It's true. But here he's praying especially for those who belong to him, who have drawn near to him. And how does he describe them in relationship to the world? Look at verse 14. I have given you to them your word, and the world has hated them. In relationship to the world, Jesus says, these disciples of mine are hated by the world. Continue in that verse. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So they are hated by the world, and they are not of the world. Look at verse 16. They are not of the world. Now the third thing Jesus says in regard to his disciples, he says this, verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sent ones into the world. So here are three descriptions that Jesus gives us of how he sees us. Hated by the world, not of this world, sent ones into the world as recipients of the Word of God. You're hated. The world system is going to hate a real believer. You get close to Christ and see how long it takes. You get close to Christ. Are you hated by the world? The world hates the light. The world hates, and the evil one who's the source of all sin and death, he's opposing us. You and I, we are on a battlefield. We're down in the valley. If you go read Exodus chapter 17, we're like the Amalekites fighting against the Israelites. And we are fighting against our Amalekites down in this world. Not only are we hated by the world, but we're not of the world. You and I, we are strangers and foreigners in this world. We're never going to be quite satisfied in the world. You're always going to be looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You're always going to be looking for the New Jerusalem where God dwells with His people. Until you get to that place, you're going to be out of step with the world. And the third thing is, you and I are sent ones into the world. So here the battle rages, and even though we're not satisfied down here, God has sent us to be His missionaries, if you will, in the world. And we're going to be preachers with our lives, preachers with our words, preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ here in this world. And knowing those things, this is what Jesus does. He prays for His disciples, two petitions, and that brings us to the petitions. Knowing that we're hated by the world, knowing that we're not of the world, and knowing that we're sent ones into the world, He launches into two petitions. The first one is in verse 11. It's protection. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect, the King James Version says, keep them by the power of your name. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So here's the Holy Father. Jesus is saying, take care of my disciples. I'm not going to ask that you take them out of the world. I'm going to ask that you leave them in the world, but while they're here, protect them and keep them. Furnish to them the unconquerable strength against all the adversaries they face. Do not let them be overwhelmed as they face all these battles. how this should lead you and I to pray for each other, folks. We ought to follow Jesus' example. And we ought to take those who are the nearest and dearest to our hearts, and we ought to pray for our wives and pray for our children and pray for the brothers and sisters who are in this congregation with us and take them up in our arms and say, protect them in the world. The world is coming against my brothers and my sisters in Christ. The world is coming against us with its lies and its pull and its allurements, and it's coming to take away this precious faith that I hold. And it's coming to try to take it away from them. The lion is roaring. He's out there shooting flaming missiles at every point. And he would love to do harm to my brother and my sister, to my wife and to my son. He would love for them to stain your holy name. But better still, folks, not only are we to pray for each other, but, you know, I still every now and then, I'm not going to preach it to you, but you still have a man on the top of the hill. Who's our man on the top of the hill? Moses was Israel's man on the top of the hill, but Jesus is our man on the top of the hill. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's holding up in his hands his blood for you. He doesn't need Aaron and Hur to come sit him down on a rock and hold up his arms. His arms never get tired of making intercession for those who draw near to him. And what does he say? Father, protect them. Protect her. Keep him. Keep her. They're losing hope. Pray. I'm praying for them, Father. Answer them this prayer and give that sister hope who needs hope. Satan, he desires to sift Peter as wheat. And Peter, the only reason Peter didn't fall away from Jesus Christ is because Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Jesus is interceding for us as the world assaults us, as the evil one would sift us like wheat. And the only reason, if you're holding true to Jesus Christ, the only reason that you are is because of His prayers, not yours. I'm not telling you not to pray. If He's praying for you, you'll find yourself praying. But you are dependent on Jesus Christ, your mediator, only. When it's all said and done, and we make it into heaven, it will be totally dependent upon our great high priest and his prayers. It's warm, I know. Hang in there. One of the most precious passages to reflect on about Jesus' intercessory prayer ministries in Acts 7. The whole world is standing against Stephen. This man full of faith and wisdom and the Holy Spirit. And the Jerusalem mobs condemned him to die. They're going to take up stones and put him to death. He is not of this world. He is hated by this world. He's a sent one into the world. And there he is addressing all of them down and condemning them for their sin of putting the righteous one to death. And they are going to take up stones and put him to death. And at that moment, what does he see? He looks at the crowd and he says, I live in this moment of thinking, what in the world is he saying? Lord, he looks out out there and says, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What is that? What is that? Well, is that not his and our intercessor? When the world would stand against you and hate you, he says, I have an advocate. He's standing up for me at the right hand of the Father. He's speaking into the ear of God for me right now. And I would rather have him on my side and have all of you against me than to have this one against me and all of them for me. He's praying. Have you seen with the eyes of your faith your advocate standing there speaking into the Father's ear for you? He's praying for us. Well, second, not only protection, but sanctification. And it's very short here. He says this in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Well, now, what truth is that? Is it your truth? Is it my truth? Is it Aubrey's truth? Is it Nick's? Whose truth is that? Sanctify them by thy truth. Everybody's got their own. I've got my own truth, brother. You got your truth, I got my truth. Well, whose truth is that? Well, he doesn't let us wonder. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your what? Word is truth. We don't have to guess. John 17:8, the word of God that he had given to them. John 5:24, the word of God that Jesus had preached to them. John 8:31, the word of God that Jesus told them to hold fast. John 15:3, the word of God that made them clean. John 15:7, the word of God that they were told to remain in. And now Jesus is saying, listen, sanctify them, Father, by the truth, by your word. God the Father alone sanctifies us, but he's chosen, listen folks, he's chosen to do it with this. This is the soap. This is the agent of cleansing. This is the agent of purifying. And so if you are not of this world and you are fighting battles against people, spiritual forces in heavenly places, and if you and I are sent into this world, you're going to have this book. Why is it that some of us stay so far from it? If you're truly this description that Jesus has laid out here, not of the world, hated by the world, sent into the world, you have to have the book. You think that the preacher sometimes beats on it too much? This is Jesus beating on it. This is Jesus saying, read it, receive it, hear it, hold it fast, remain in it. You realize that you and I, we cannot think his thoughts after him apart from it. We cannot live in conformity to God's will apart from it. This is a glorious prayer here. Jesus takes the things that he tells us over and over and over, and he tells the Father about us, and he prays these things to the Father for us. So you and I, we should be encouraged today that we have a great high priest who went to the cross, who went through the tomb, who was raised from the dead, and this prayer that began in John 17 continues to be made for us right now in the heavenly places. And he's making it, as it says in John 17:24, because you see, he wants you and I to be with him where he is. Think about that as we leave tonight, this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. We thank you for the opportunity to hear about what Jesus is doing for us in the heavenly places. That even as we see him praying here on earth before he went to the cross, he continues to pray these same things for us at the right hand, your right hand. That he is standing up for us, that he is speaking into your ear for us, that he is bringing us to you. And Father, you can look upon him, and we are received by faith in him. We thank you so much for this prayer. We thank you for the encouragement that we gain from this prayer. Remind us always that Jesus sees us as possessions of the Father, as gifts of the Father to him, as those that he has given wonderful gifts to of eternal life and your name and your word. Father, as we're in this world, we pray that you would protect us even as Jesus has prayed. And you would sanctify us even as Jesus has prayed for us. Father, we pray this. Answer these prayers of your Son for us. Father, take us home. And Lord, we pray that we might enjoy this day of resurrection. And we pray it in Jesus' name.